John Ortberg once wrote, "I will tell you a secret. I have doubts. I've spent my life studying and thinking and reading and teaching about God. I grew up in the church. I went to a faith-based college and then a seminary. I've walked the straight and narrow. I've never sowed any wild oats. And I have doubts. I'll tell you more than that. There's a part of me that after I die, it all turns out to be true. The angels are singing, death is defeated, the roll is called up yonder, and there I am. There's a part of me that will be surprised." In a lot of ways, that makes sense to me. How can we not have doubt in something we haven't seen? And in heaven's case, haven't experienced? Maybe we'd be better off acknowledging this to ourselves and to other people who have doubts about God. So welcome to our second week of our three-week series, Beyond the Shadows of Doubt. If John Ortberg is right in his views on doubt, then faith and doubt are not quite the opposite things. But in an age where doubt seems to be more and more common, in some ways it seems like it is the opposite. People are choosing doubt over faith in many ways. So let's once again draw back to the Word of God to guide us through this tricky subject. Mark 9:20-24 says, "So they brought him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, 'How long has he been like this?' 'From childhood,' he answered. 'It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us.' 'If you can,' said Jesus, 'everything is possible for one who believes.' And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, 'I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.'" In this scripture, it seems to point to a similar viewpoint as John Ortberg's viewpoint. Faith and doubt kind of come as a package. We just have to work on having more faith than doubt. And of course, the popular scripture, at least part of this is a scripture, Hebrews 11:1-3 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed of God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." So in this passage from Hebrews, it indicates that faith is not proof of God. Right? It's not absolute proof. It's confidence in what we hope for. Assurance of what we do not see. I'll explain a little bit more on that next week. But faith involves a hope that can help us be assured in what we do believe. It really comes down to, for if there is a God, we have hope for an eternal home. If there is not a God, then we are a homeless race. I've got one more scripture. I read part of it last week, very popular scripture regarding doubting Thomas, but I want to read a little bit more this week. John 20:26-29 says, "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' And Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe.'" Jesus confronts Thomas about his doubt, gives him all the proof Thomas would want, you know, to need to believe. But I love this last little bit of Jesus when he adds, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Brings me to my first major point of the day. There is something about our faith that is better that is richer when we don't have absolute proof. We're more blessed if we still believe in spite of doubts. And God, for some reason, it's probably hard for us, for our limited minds to comprehend, desires a relationship with us that is built on faith, not proof. It's like there's a level of trust, like a trapeze artist trusting when he or she swings through the air that his or her partner will grab their hand. There's that trust built. And that's the relationship that God desires with us. Not proof, but faith. But it's not a blind faith. We combine our logic and evidence and our experience and even our imagination. But it builds a faith that is blessed. Now, those are my words. John Wesley would use, or the founder of our church denomination, he would say, when we combine doubt with words, like when we combine elements like tradition, reason, experience, and scripture, that's when we have true faith. See, when doubts are kept in check, I think doubts are okay, at least common. When it's held in tension with these other elements, faith can come alive. But why does the Bible talk so negatively, so often, about doubt? You start to wonder, are they like baking soda and vinegar? Anybody ever combine baking soda and vinegar? What happens? Psh, right? Good on their own and in certain ways, but bad together, unless you're trying to make a mess in the kitchen. So I believe the main reason that why they're so much disagreement or so much confusion about the word doubt is and has to do with the way the word doubt has changed over the centuries. The word doubt, as used in the Bible in the original Greek, is called distazo. And this type of doubt means to waver, to hesitate, or distrust. Now, if you were here for our last series on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, we talked about being single-minded and double-minded. And this doubt, to waver, to hesitate, that's a double-minded person, right? Oh, maybe I should, I don't know. When we waver back and forth in our loyalty to God, we are double-minded. This kind of doubt expresses a lack of faith and loyalty to God. It's an action word. Here's the key. See, when the Bible talks about doubt in a negative way, it's talking about when it flows into our actions. But that's not typically when we think of the word doubt in our vernacular today. We think about just doubting a little bit whether God is real or present. It's more of a mental check. Like, well, we don't really have proof of God. I mean, I can't really measure. So there's doubt. And that's a big difference between having just a doubt of the mind and living out the doubt. It's the key to understanding good doubt from bad doubt, I believe. You think about doubt as like a seesaw of faith. A person who is undivided in their action can hold their doubt in check by keeping tradition, reason, experience, scripture in front of them. Because it is hard for us in our humanness to live out without being able to see and touch God. And again, sometimes people do have experiences that they do maybe see and touch God. But most of us in our daily lives, there's that element of uncertainty. And if we allow that uncertainty to play out, we become divided. We don't rely on scripture, tradition, reason, experience to keep that doubt in check. We must be careful that the doubt box starts to weigh down our life and it starts to play out in our lives. Sometimes doubt can be good. It can motivate us. It can make us think. It can make us challenge what we believe in and come to an even stronger faith. However, sometimes doubt can curdle things like spoiled milk. Doubts are normal. Doubts even have potential. But they are very dangerous. We have a short sermon today since we had some extra elements this morning. So I'm going to actually call the worship team a little early here and come forward. I think God understands we will always carry a bit of doubt with us. That comes with some faith. Faith isn't the absence of doubt. Instead, it's a special trust. This faith is a special trust that remains undivided in action, even while having some lingering mental doubts. Look at it this way. Doubt is a good servant, but a bad master. The problem is most people never truly decide if their doubt will serve them. And when they don't, instead they live out their divided lives, letting doubt stop them from finding life in His kingdom. There is a sense, have you ever played, I mean, I shouldn't say this. Any of you, admittedly, I played poker when I was young. Not for big money. Pennies, poker chips. There's a moment in the card playing where it usually comes down to this, where you just like, oh, you know what? And you put all your chips in. You don't know. Maybe the person next to you has a royal flush. But you know what? I'm betting all I got. I may have an element of doubt, but I'm betting all I got. That is the type of faith God wants us to have. Undivided. Put everything in the pot. I'm going for it. Yeah, I won't know it for sure until I get into heaven and by, and God says, well done, good and faithful servant. I won't know 100% proof, but I'm not going to let doubt stop me from living out my faith. It's all going in the pot. Let it be part of your faith that empowers you. Don't let it be part of your faith that destroys you. You know, even trapeze artists have to start out slow, right? But you learn, you build that trust one trial, one discipline at a time. And before long, you build that confidence that God's got you every single time. He catches you every single time. If you just trust God, He will grow you step by step, and you will live in confidence that He is there. Next week, I'm going to close the series, and I want to give you a little teaser here. I'm going to preach a different style of sermon. And so I don't know what's going to happen. But in Africa, when we went to Africa on a mission trip, they preach differently down there. They preach... they use the word, you preach with thunder down there. So I'm just going to give you a little teaser. Next week, I'm going to give you a little thunder. So I hope you come, or if you can't, listen to it online. Have a great week, a great Father's Day.